An English skeptic, hearing once again the Christmas account, said this: "There is no record in the world like this record. If it were really true, there would be no unsolved secret to elude mankind century after century. But what uninformed man can now believe that the heavens opened and the star appeared? The legends are gone, and with them the faith is also gone. The tide of disruption is now at full flood. No compromise can arrest it. Modern man walks unguided through a bleak world, struggling convulsively until he finds a foothold in some new faith. The Christian story can fill him only with nostalgia for a loveliness irreparably lost." How sad. Notice, he recognizes the incredible truth of the Christmas account, and yet he chooses to remain lost. Listen by contrast to how Martin Luther also speaks of the incredulity of the Christmas account, and yet in a very different way. "If we had lived in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, would we have believed that the new baby in the stable was God Himself in human form? I am doubtful that I would have believed it." The greatest difficulty does not lie in science, but why? Why the Lord of all the universe should care enough about us mortals to take our flesh and share our woes, to save sinners with His blood. The condescension of God is the great wonder. This it is that reason cannot fathom. Why should God humble Himself to lie in the feed box of a donkey and to hang upon a cross? The virgin birth is a trivial miracle compared to the virgin faith. Only by God's grace do we believe. Lord, grant us this miracle. Listen then to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Martin Luther writes, "The angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias and announced that his wife should bear a son, who should be called great in the sight of the Lord. He should drink neither wine nor strong drink. Was that all that was worth telling about him? No mention is made of his leather girdle or his living on grasshoppers. Why is nothing said of his vigils, sleeping on the ground, constant prayers, and almsgiving? You know, the monks appeal to this passage, but I notice that they do not follow John the Baptist in never taking wine at all, nor do they observe that grasshoppers was an eccentric diet, like frogs in Italy, crabs among us. I don't know why John lived on such food, but perhaps God was calling attention to his role to announce Christ is coming. For after all, this is what the angel now calls our attention to. For the angel now announces further that John should turn the hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord, which means he would bring them to faith in Christ. He would be his forerunner. Let's join in singing the first stanza of the hymn printed on your sheet, the Benedictus. Further in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Martin Luther writes, "We must both read and meditate upon the Nativity. If the meditation does not reach our heart, we shall sense no sweetness, nor shall we know what comfort for humanity lies in this contemplation. as the spray of water does not reach the deep, so mere reading will not quiet the heart. There is such richness and goodness in this nativity that if we should see and deeply understand, we would be dissolved in perpetual joy. Wherefore, St. Bernard declared, there are here three miracles: that God and man should be joined in this child, that a mother should remain a virgin, and that Mary should have such faith as to believe that this mystery could be accomplished in her. The last is not the least of the three. The virgin birth is a mere trifle for God. That God should become man is a greater miracle. But most amazing of all is that this maiden should credit the announcement that she, rather than some other virgin, had been chosen to be the mother of God. She does indeed inquire, how can these things be? And yet she holds fast to the word of the angel, because by God's grace she has become a new creature. Even so, we must be transformed and renewed in heart day to day. Otherwise, Christ is born in vain. This is the word of the prophet. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Truly, it is marvelous in our eyes that God should place a little child in the lap of a virgin, and that all our blessedness should lie in Him. For in Him, our sins are forgiven, and heaven is won. And this child belongs to all mankind. God feeds the whole world through a babe nursing at Mary's breast. This then must be our daily exercise, to be transformed into Christ, being nourished by this food, and then our hearts will be filled with Christmas joy, strong and confident against every assault. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We'll conclude with the second stanza of the Benedictus.